Turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As we look, today is Palm Sunday. As we noted, the day of the last week of the life of Christ on this earth in his earthly ministry. Many will call it the Holy Week. It's truly amazing to me to read through the Gospels and see the life of Christ and see how, as one of our writers will note, he faced Jerusalem with an earnest look. He set his face like a flint, making his way to Jerusalem purposely, forcefully, if you will, for this day. This starts this week. It's an interesting week in the life of Christ, and John devotes much to this time, and particularly later in the week in his gospel. That's what most, almost the latter half of the gospel is looking on these following days. And yet there's chapter after chapter after chapter of things that happen within just these last few days of Christ's earthly ministry. But we've come to this Palm Sunday. It's a time of, as we will see, of celebration. And I'm all for that. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great time as we consider Christ presenting himself as king. Not the king that they were looking for, but he presents himself. But I want to look at a part that we don't, I mean, we read it, we see it, but we often don't stop and dwell on it. And I want to do that this morning, the tears of Palm Sunday. And we find that here. And I want us to look there because it is Christ who we are looking at today. But as we come to our passage, verses 33 through 44, we'll read those and we'll pray and then we'll start into our message. At verse 33, and we kind of pick up into things that are going on here. It says, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for this opportunity that we have now to open up thy word. Father, we do ask, we know the promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst. Father, we know that you are here. The Holy Spirit is brooding and working in our services. He's working in this service, seeking to take your word in the hearts of your believers that are gathered here, to draw it deep into our hearts and souls, to learn these truths, to see the truth of thy word and to see it lived out in our lives. He is here to form each of us into the image of Christ. And he is relentless in that work, and we thank you and praise you. Help us to be, as we are often noted, that lump of clay that is pliable in your hands, for you to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. May we not resist your working, but Father, may we embrace it, may we long for it, that Christ truly may be seen in us, not just by our fellow believers here, as wonderful and joyful and good as that is, but Father, may the lost world outside the confines of this wall see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we pray for that soul that may be lost. Draw them unto thee this day, that they would not leave this building till they have their eternity secure in thee. Help them. Father, we know the Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, you are seeking to draw them unto thyself. May they not resist that draw. But Father, may they come before thee, kneeling humbly, asking for your forgiveness of sin, for your cleansing, knowing that Christ died in their place, understanding that he did it because you love them. Christ loves us. Do the work that only you can do. May we go from this place rejoicing that it's been good to have been in thy house, to hear thy word, and to be changed by it. Guide and direct, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this time, and those of us that I trust, we do know the account of the life of Christ, we know that prior to this time, any time the crowds sought to make him king, what did Jesus do? He turned away. He fled away. He escaped, if you will, the accolades, the efforts to make him king. One, he wasn't coming in his first advent to be king. As we noted, he's come to suffer on the cross, to bear our sins in his own body. But here we have it on this Lord's Day, this first day of the week. He comes up from Jericho, if you look earlier in the chapter, and so he's climbing. I was talking with my dad. He had a question from something in the book of Acts and noting some directions, if you will, that you find in the scriptures. And I kind of helped him to remember that it's not kind of our thoughts to go up and down, and yet you see kind of the compass places, and it's like, well, no, we think of going up as going north. You know, if we're going to go to Nebraska, we would say we're going up to Nebraska. If we're going to Texas, we would be going down to Texas because we just kind of do north and south that way. But I said, it's not the case in Israel. It's not by compass direction, it's by elevation. Jerusalem is high, about 3,000 feet in elevation. And pretty much the rest of Israel is lower than that. Whether it be Galilee to the north or farther south in the southern parts of reaches of Judea or on the sea coast, particularly the Jordan Valley, that's below sea level, so it's down. You go down when you leave Jerusalem to go any other place, or you go up to Jerusalem from any other place. And Christ is coming up to Jerusalem. He's been in Jericho. We have the story of Zacchaeus. And yes, that Sunday school song that we sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up into that sycamore tree. And so we have that taking place. But he's coming up. Jericho is down by the Jordan River, north of the Dead Sea. That's well below sea level. The Dead Sea is the lowest spot in the earth. some 1,300 plus feet below sea level. Jerusalem is at 3,000 feet-ish above sea level. So you have well over a 4,000 foot elevation climb to come up. And I realize for us here that really doesn't mean much for us, because we don't have those kinds of hills or mountains to climb. It does with me from being up in the Northwest. I don't think any of our hikes into the mountains we ever saw a 4,000 foot elevation climb. I think most of ours were 2,000 or 3,000 from where we started to the lake that we were going to. But I can picture that somewhat from seeing mountains and the like. But that's what we have here, that he's come up. He's been in Bethany and Bethphage on the other side of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is kind of a ridge to the east of Jerusalem. And the Kidron Valley is between Jerusalem, which is high. The Kidron Valley is down, and then back up to the Mount of Olives. And there's a lower spot on the north side of this ridge, which was where the road is, that would have come up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And obviously that is probably the path that Jesus took. And we have this visualized. And for those of you that have been to Israel, you've probably come over pretty much that same spot that Jesus did, when your tour bus brought you over at about Mount Scopus to see, typically at sunset-ish, Jerusalem. And the only thing we'd have different in our picture, Christ saw the temple. We did not. It's not there. But I can't picture in my mind's eye about where Christ would have been coming over this, coming to the top of the Mount of Olives at that spot and starting to descend and seeing Jerusalem before him. It is truly a spectacular and awe-inspiring sight. And to have seen the temple as Christ had seen it was truly something. And we'll quote from Josephus here in a moment. But I bring us to the tears of Palm Sunday, because we have the tears of Christ there in verse 41, where we're kind of sit and focus a little bit. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He sees beyond the pleasantries. I mean, Jerusalem is the center of the world. Christ is coming to Jerusalem. He knows why he's coming. For his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. He has these crowds that have gathered around him. And it seems like I would get the, kind of the sense that, yes, they're following him as he comes up the west side of the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. They're gathering, they're rejoicing, but it's like seemingly once they reach the crest, and now Jerusalem is before them, and they start going down the hill to enter Jerusalem, that they cannot withhold their praise. As they lift up their voices and say, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They can't refrain it, because they understand the propheticness of this. Because we do have an Old Testament prophet speaking of the Messiah coming, riding a lowly donkey. And as Christ would note, it's worthy of praise. As the Pharisees say, "Hey, Master, stop them from saying this." What's Christ's response? If I were to do that, the stones would cry out with this praise. Why? Because the King is coming. The Pharisees don't recognize him as that. That's why they want him to rebuke them. Because the Pharisees don't recognize Christ as the Messiah, the promised one. But many of these do. But Christ sees beyond that. He doesn't get a big head with this. Oh yeah, I'm king. Speak up! Speak up! Speak louder! Give me more praise. No, that's not why he's here. And yes, he is presenting himself as king. As the king who will die in your place. He will be your substitute. Because you need him to be your substitute for sin. And he's looking beyond that. He sees it, and he sees the city, as we note here. And Josephus says this, and he was around in Christ's day. And Josephus notes this in this breathtaking view as he describes the temple in that day. It says, now the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's minds or their eyes, for it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight. And at the first rising of the sun, reflected back at every fiery splendor, and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this appeared to strangers when they were at a distance, like a mountain covered with snow. For as those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceeding white. And that front part would have been the front temple, which faces the east, which is what Christ would have seen as he crosses that mountain. But Josephus notes this brightness, that as the sun would rise over, would light up that gold and that white marble, and it would be just blinding to the eyes, glorious to behold. We know that Herod spared no expense in his renovation of the temple. It truly was a sight to behold. And the Jews, I think, in one sense, may have worshipped it, because it was their temple to God. Because they will say to Christ earlier, see this temple? Behold its beauty? And Christ will tell them in a few days, yes, I do. And guys, it's going to be torn down. And he alludes to it here as well. He sees and he looks beyond. And what he sees beyond causes him to weep. And this Greek word for weep here speaks of mourning, lament, to weep audibly, to bewail. It's a strong term. It's not just tears coming down his face and that's all that's going on. We can do that sometimes, can we not? We can be weeping. There's no audibleness to it. And tears are flowing. I think we miss some of it because we don't quite have the emotional makeup that a lot of Middle Eastern people do. We Westerners tend to try to subdue these emotions when it comes to being torn in our hearts. And we don't weep audibly, typically. Middle Eastern people do. They have their emotions there, and it's very expressive. And that's what we see here, that it's not just tears coming down his face, but it's audible as he looks at the city of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem. Yes, he's going to speak of these buildings, but he's going to touch on the people here as well. It's not that he's going to weep over the fact that the temple's going to be destroyed. He's realizing this community, this city, is about to reject him. Oh, yes, there's these gathering here saying, "Blessed is the, be the King that cometh. Hosanna in the highest." And before the week over, there's going to be a crowd gathered saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar." That's quite a statement coming from the Jews who hate Caesar. But in that moment of rage, rejection of their Messiah, they would dare say such a thing. He knows what's going to happen. He sees beyond, and it grieves him. And he weeps. He knows us, folks. When we went through the book of Revelation, we noted in those first chapters, 2 and 3, with the churches, what did he say to every one of them? "I know thy works." Christ knows us. I think we all acknowledge that. But I trust that we don't live with that facade on the front of us. "Oh yeah, I know Christ knows me, but here, I've got this false front. It's pretty. It's nice." But we know the problems that are going on in our lives, and we don't want others to know. And sometimes we think we can do that with God. But he knows us, folks. He sees beyond the facade. He sees the heart. He knows what goes on in our hearts, our lives. David declared it this way in Psalm 139, verse 2. "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." He will continue. A beautiful psalm to remind us, God knows us. Because there's nowhere we can go but what God is not already there. And we who know him as our Savior, he's inside us. He's taken up residence with us. He's with us 24/7. We don't go anywhere but what God is with us. And I trust that we rejoice with that knowledge completely. Yes, we can rejoice with it. "Yeah, I know God's with me. I'm a child of his. He saved me. Yes, yes, yes." But what about in those times of weakness? What about in the times of hardships that we face, those east winds that we looked at last week? Guess what? He's still with us. He's there to help and comfort and guide us through those things. But sometimes we don't want that. Foolishly, we don't. But he is with us. And we need to embrace that. Acknowledge it. And say, "Yes, Lord, I need your help. Help me out." Because as we continue, he cares about our pain. As he comes over that hill and he sees Jerusalem and he weeps over it, the fact that he's weeping over it, he's concerned. He knows the needs. He knows exactly what every man, woman, and child in Jerusalem needs. He knows exactly what every one of us in this auditorium needs right now. And he's willing to meet those needs. We need to reach out to him. Earlier, Luke records for us in chapter 13, verse 34, Christ is here again, not necessarily in the same spot, but he's here. And he notes, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Christ knows. Christ cares. As he there laments, much as he's doing here, "Jerusalem, I'm here to bring you under the care of my wings, to watch over and care for you. But you didn't want it. You've been rejecting it. I've come with the message and you've rejected it." And Christ weeps. Because he knows what's coming. That could have been avoided. The sad thing is, we don't know these things apart from God letting us know. But in our lives, we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what next month holds or next year. But our God does. Who should we rely on? Who should we look to? But the one who knows. And trust him. Rest in him. Take his care. As one commentator notes, and I'll read a passage. Ironside notes this as he touches on this passage. Kind of bears it home for us a little bit as well. It says, "What a sad sight must any one of our great cities present to the all-seeing eyes of our Lord as he beholds them today. Beneath all the outward splendor of architecture, beautiful parks, schools, and great business houses, his holy eyes discern all the hidden sin, the selfishness, the unbridled lust, the vice and corruption, the hypocrisy and hardness of conscience, which calls as loudly for judgment now as the evils tolerated in Jerusalem cried to God for destruction so long ago. Jerusalem was the city Jehovah had chosen to place his name there, and he was rejected. Its men and women preferred to go on their own way, their own godless ways. As he wept over the city, he exclaimed, 'If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. If thou hadst known, but they did not know. That was the trouble with the people then, and that is the trouble with people now. They do not know.' There is a solemn pathos in his lament. They might have known, but there was no desire to understand. And so they had to suffer for their willful ignorance." Ironside said those words several decades ago, to which I would say they still hold true today. Could we not look over our own city and say the same thing? But as Christ looks at Jerusalem, his ultimate look, yes, he speaks of the destruction. There's going to be a trench cast about thee. It's going to compass thee round on every side. One stone's not going to be left upon another, but he also notes the children. He notes the lives. That's what he's far more concerned about. Buildings can be repaired. Buildings can be replaced. But humans are a far greater need. And that is why Christ is weeping. The offer of salvation, the cleansing of sin, has been offered. Will be literally offered in the coming days. And by and large, this city is going to reject it. And truly, it breaks the heart of God. And he weeps. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was Christ's ministry. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He knew their condition. We know our condition, but we like to put a facade on too often. And it only fools us. It doesn't fool God. Christ knew. In Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, he notes, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Christ would continuously remind them, God knows, God cares. Look at how he's taking care of this world. You're far more important than this world. Respond to him. Come to him. The writer of Hebrews notes it this way: "For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Christ knows us. He knows what we're going through. He knows the sufferings. He knows the hardships. He has suffered them. And he will bring us through. Paul notes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Our God knows us. Jesus Christ cares enough for us that he is going to die on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He's going to rise again 3 days later, declaring and showing to the whole world that God has accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And he declares us justified. We're cleansed. God sees Christ now instead of me, because my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. And Christ is there in heaven interceding on our behalf. He knows our full potential. As he continues with this in verse 42, "If thou hadst known what Jerusalem might have been, a city of blessing." It is in my heart and life at times so troubling to read the Old Testament especially here in the beginning chapters where we've been in our reading schedule, to see the promises that God had given to the Israelites, the blessings, if they would follow God, obey God. He also told them the other side. If you don't, this is what will come. And for the most part, they go the wrong way. And we see the results. And it's not a pretty sight. If thou hast known Jerusalem, a place where God put his name, a place that was the settled spot for the Jews to come and worship their God. But instead of being a place of peace, Jerusalem has become a city of war and grief. You walk around Jerusalem, you see the old walls. You can see the modern grief that's come. I can remember they were talking about that as you go through the Joppa Gate on the west side of the old city. You can look up at the stonework and you can see the bullets that have chipped away at those stones. That didn't happen with Titus coming and destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's come in the 20th century. Its marks are there. You see the stones turned over. They're still digging up stuff around there. You can see the old ruins. You can look and see the more modern ruins, if you will. This city has been a place of, again, truly war and grief. Why? Primarily because they rejected their God. Turned their back on Him. And this has been the sad consequences. Lastly, He longs to give us peace. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. He longs to give us peace. We who know Christ have received that peace. We now have the peace with God because we've been reconciled to Him through Christ. And we have the peace of God to dwell in us. Why? Because He knows the importance of peace. He longs for it. If you had known, if you would have responded, Jerusalem, the foundation, the possession of peace is what that name literally means. And yet it's not been a city of peace. And Christ notes that in His day, we still see it in our day. And we have the psalmist in Psalm 122 noting, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace. That which has been elusive to mankind and yet is there for us when we come to our God. Christ in John chapter 14 notes this as He closes that chapter. They're troubled. In John chapter 14 verses 27 through 31 He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice. because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This he's going to say later in this week. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I give it freely, I give it fully. Christ is telling his disciples as he prepares them for his departure. Paul notes it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that we know that peace this morning. That we're not in the place of Jerusalem this day that Christ sees it and he weeps over it. But that he sees us and rejoices because we know him as our Savior. We have the peace of God, so that now we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he longs to give. But he notes in all of this, that's what could have been, but this is what's coming. Jerusalem, you will be destroyed. Not just the buildings, but the people in it. And this will come to pass about 40 years later. When Rome has had enough of the insurrection of Israel, and they will send their legions, and they will stomp down the Israelites. Take out their temple. That beautiful image will be no more. Why? Because here the Son of God is offering himself, and they've refused. And they have no peace. The tears of Palm Sunday. May we stop to consider them as we look at our world and our day. Our city needs Christ just as much as Jerusalem needed Christ 2,000 years ago. We don't have a hill to look over onto McPherson. Like Christ did. But when we look, do we see it through Christ's eyes? Or do we just look and not even see? May we have the eyes of our Lord as we see those around us. And have compassion on them. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ through our own lives. And have the opportunity to share the great truth that we have. That we know Christ is our Savior. May we not keep it to ourselves. He didn't want to put it under a bushel basket. He wants us to light the world. May we do so. Not just now. It's easy to shine the light in this room because we're with friends. May we shine it brightly tomorrow when we are out in our workplace, when we are out amongst the others around us. so that they may see our Savior. And may they come to know him as we know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this image. Father, I pray that you would help us to see as you see. Father, we'll never know what's in the heart of men as you do. That part of who you are will never be imparted to us. But Father, there is aspects of this to which you can impart to us, to give us a burden for those around us, a burden as Christ had, a burden so deep that he wept over them. Father, may you give us of that burden. Not just now, in the time of this service, but Father, give it to us tomorrow. When we are out in the highways and byways of this world, and we see those around us, may we see them as you see them. Souls lost in need of a Savior. Souls that need someone to come alongside to comfort, encourage. And may we do so. Help us to see as you see. Help us to learn from the tears of Palm Sunday. Father, do a work in our hearts as we close our service. May we seek your gentle working in our hearts. Embrace it. Praise you and thank you for how you are changing us, shaping us into the image of Christ. That we may go forth truly praising you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.